Well, good morning. Oh, gosh. Let's try that again. Good morning. Good morning. All right. It's great to be with you this snowy morning. Not a fan, but we'll take what we can get. It's always a good morning when you have air in your lungs in order to praise the Lord. And today we're going to be talking about generosity and a God who is generous and a flow-through mentality that we're called to have, and how God is leading us. It's a matter of trust, to quote that great theologian Billy Joel. It's a matter of trust. We're following him, even when we don't know the route. We just trust what he has to say and do what he says to do. It struck me again as Pastor Chris was reading the scriptures, the Genesis account. The guy is 75 years old. And God says, hey, I'm going to lead you to a land that you don't know. And like, all right, let's go. You know, that's what I was hoping for, you know, at 75 years old. But to trust him in the route. I grew up in southwest Detroit. My sister there and brother-in-law Ron. And grew up in southwest Detroit. And down the street from us, we had a friend named Sherry. And Diane would affirm that Sherry was down the street, I don't know, maybe five houses or something like that, down the street. And she took a liking to me, and then we were just young. I was like eight, and she's like seven. So she definitely had cooties still at that age. And I remember one day, Sherry's mother called my mother because Sherry was having a bad day and wondered if I would take her for a walk. And so my mom goes, sure, he will do that. And then she told me what I'm going to do. I'm like, no, I can't walk down the street and with a girl. And she says, no, you're going to do this. And like, okay. And so I go down the street, go pick up Sherry, and we're walking, and she grabs my hand. I was like, I'm going to be mortified. Like, if any of my friends see this right now, let's just keep going. And it's almost like the Peanuts. Remember, like, Sally and Linus? Like, isn't he awesome? Or what did he say? Isn't he so cute? You know, like, that's what the vibes were, and I'm just dying. I'm mortified. So I'm walking with her, and we're in Detroit. We got these long blocks. So I'm thinking, you know, I'll take her for a walk around the block. By 8 years old, I already had been around the block a few times, and so I'm gonna take her for a walk. And we end up going for the walk, and she's just enjoying it. She's holding on to my hand, and make that turn to go to the other side, another street, but it's around the block. So, and her grip starts to get tight because she hadn't been that far yet. And then we made the turn, and she's starting to get a death, you know, the kung fu death grip on me. And she's holding on, and then we're making another turn, and she starts to whimper. I'm like, no, you know, keep it up. Like, the last thing I need is a crying girl as I'm holding her hand. And make that other turn, and we're about ready to go back to her house. We just have one corner left. And she's bawling her eyes out. And I'm like, we're almost there. We're almost home. Shh, we're going to be okay. We're almost right around the corner. Trust me, I've done this. And she would have nothing to do with it. So what did I have to do? Keep walking the route that she knew in order to get her home. Because she couldn't trust me. She couldn't trust that I knew where I was going. And today we're talking about that. We're talking about trust. Trusting a God to provide, but trusting a God enough to be a vessel of provision for the mission of this world. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would increase and I would decrease and you'd forgive my sins. There are many. And as we look to your word, Lord, we desire more than just information about you and data. We need transformation in our thinking and in our lives through the power of your word, working through the Holy Spirit who inspired your word. Lord, we pray that today that we would leave this place a little different than as we came in. perhaps hearts that trust you a little bit more. We pray this in your name, Jesus. All God's people said, amen. So, three quick points of what I'm going to be talking about today. The first one is the promise of blessing. The second one is the purpose of blessing. And the third one is the priority. The priorities of the blessed. All right. Promise of blessing, purpose of blessing, and the priorities of the blessed. So let's dig into the promise of blessing. We saw this in both the readings, in Genesis and also in Psalm 67. Genesis, God is speaking to Abraham and said, I am going to bless you. Now, this is a guy that was already blessed. He was wealthy, but there's one area of his life that he didn't have, and his wife, Sarai at that time, becoming Sarah, were barren. They didn't have any kids. They had money, but they didn't have kids. And this is the way that God was going to bless it, with a place and a people. And that through him, everybody's going to be blessed. So he says, I will bless you. He says the same thing. We have a God who is generous. We have a good, good father. He's not stingy. He loves you. He takes care of your needs. He says, I will bless you. Or I love how Psalm 67 puts it in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us. That God is in the business. He promises to take care of our needs. Why? Because he's a giving God. It flows from who he is. A famous scripture, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. We have a giving God. A God who loves. And you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Okay. You can give without loving. There's people that it's manipulative, whatever. It's a business exchange kind of thing. But you can't love without giving, and God is love. So he gives, and what did he give? The best. He gave us his son. I love how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, where he says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God will supply how much of your needs? Every need. According to what? Is God loaded or what? He's got everything. According to his riches in glory. In who? Christ Jesus. So he promises to meet all of our needs. Not necessarily our greeds. But he promises to meet our needs according to his riches, which he's never lacking. That's part of what being God is. You're self-sufficient. You need nothing. You have everything. According to his riches in Christ Jesus. That it all comes down to the relationship with Jesus. It's through Jesus that we receive all these great things. Life, both here, eternal. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, have it abundantly. And so God promises, I will bless you. Trust me, I will bless you. As you are his, you are in Christ Jesus. God will bless you. The second thing that we're talking about is, what's the purpose of the blessing? Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 says this, so that you will be a blessing. So that you will be a blessing. It's not, you know, we're not called to be hoarders for Jesus. It is that we might be a blessing. Or as Psalm 67, verse 2, our other reading, says, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. They're saying, Lord, bless us, not for us, but through us. It's about you. The purpose of the blessing is not about me, but it's about mission. It's not about how much I can gather and, oh, I need to get a bigger house now because I got more stuff. No, it is this flow-through mentality. We're called to be more like the Sea of Galilee, where the water flows into the Sea of Galilee and it flows out down the Jordan River. where it's teeming with life, but it all ends up in the Dead Sea, which has no exit. It just takes, and everything dies. That you might be a blessing. God is much more interested in your character than your comfort. And that he promises, I will take care of you. But the question is, can he trust us? And do we trust him? Can he trust us with much? I love how Martin Luther puts it. It all comes down to love. A Christian lives not in himself, but in Christ and neighbor. Living in Christ through faith and his neighbor through love. So that, where do we dwell? In Christ and in love with others. That's the space that God calls us to dwell in. Not in yourself, but in Christ and in your neighbor. Paul, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 18 through 19, he puts it this way. And I love it from one of the first Bibles I read was from the Living Bible. Anybody remember the Living Bible, The Way? When I was a kid reading The Way, and it made sense to me. But this is from the Living Bible translation. It says, give happily to those in need, and always be ready to share whatever God has given you. By doing this, you will be storing up treasure for yourself in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. And have you ever heard the term, you can't take it with you? Yeah. But you can send it ahead. You can send it ahead using the blessings that you have in order to change the lives of those around you. Because you can't bring your stuff. The only thing you can bring with you to heaven are people whose lives have been changed in Jesus' name. Everything else gets left behind. No matter how much stuff you have, it gets left behind. But if you're investing in the kingdom, which is about people, you can have that forever. And so God calls us to sow for the kingdom. He says, I'm going to bless you, but I'm going to bless through you. I'm going to provide for you, but I'm going to provide through you. And that's the person that God can trust, who has this flow-through mentality. The truth is, it's about sowing and reaping. We don't just sow, we don't just reap what we sow, we always reap more than we sow. Either way. I grew up in the city, so I know nothing about farming. Any of you ever grew up on a farm? You know? So, we have a professional in this room. So she can affirm what I'm about to say. But whatever you sow in life, you're going to reap. Whatever you deposit is going to return to you. And what I found is this. If we sow criticism, if we sow bitterness, if we sow anger, we get that back. If you sow kindness, you can count it. Not with everybody, but you'll receive back. People who are kind will be attracted to you. If I plant an apple seed, I don't get pears. I get apples. So when a farmer looks at the barren fields and says, and doesn't get crops going, he's bankrupt. But he doesn't start griping about it. He says, oh, look at my barren fields. What he does is he goes out and begins to sow. He begins to plant the seed. If he only has a little bit of seed, he has a choice. Do I eat my seed or do I trust for a harvest? And the wise farmer is always going to say, yeah, I'm going to figure out what I got to do to stay alive now, because once that harvest comes, I'm going to be okay. And so he plants it, and he gives it away. That's the economy of the world, that God has set it up, what we receive to be given away, and it multiplies. God multiplies it back. The amazing thing is this, again, you don't just reap what you sow, you always reap more than you sow. That's what the seed does, multiplies. So I had to look this one up because I had no clue. Physical world, if you plant 2 bushels of wheat, are you going to get back two bushels of wheat? No. You're going to get on the average of 67 bushels through two. If you plant 3 bushels of oats, you'll reap on the average 79 bushels of oats back. If you plant 7.5 pounds of corn, you'll reap about 120 bushels of corn back. That's a lot. And those of you, any of you do home gardening? Do like backyard or patio? 2 words, tomato plants. Like there's nothing, all of a sudden, like, anybody need tomatoes? I have more tomatoes than I can deal with. They're going to rot if I don't give them away. I have so much abundance. It's the principle of the harvest. God sets it up this way because he wants you to become like him. God is a giver. God so loved the world that he gave. And a major way that he transforms us is through this flow through, understanding that we're blessed to be a blessing. Because as we have this flow through mentality, we are more Christ-like. I hate to say it, the more stingy we are, the more devil-like we are. Because he's only a taker. He steal, kill, and destroy. Was reading famous psychiatrist, psychologist, Carl Menninger. Maybe you've heard of him. He said this. He said, giving is a criterion of mental health. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. Any of you ever watch Hoarders on TV? It's the most sad, depressing thing. Not being able to get rid of anything. And it begins to swallow them up, destroy them. Terribly sad. And so we can't place our trust in the things. We place our trust in a giver. And that's what happens in our life sometimes. We place the heavy weight of our security on the thin wire of our savings account. And what happens? It snaps. We place the heavy weight of our happiness on the thin wire of our health. We place the heavy weight of our peace on the thin wire of our property. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus calls us to place the enormous weight of the heavy of our life on him. Excuse my grammar, because he don't snap. He don't snap. He is strong. He's got you. That's why he calls us to trust him. It's for our sake. So where's your heart? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a question. Where is your heart? My major in seminary was missiology, and I remember reading about David Livingstone, and brought the gospel to Africa. And David Livingstone, when he died, he was buried in England, where he was born, but his heart was buried at the foot of a tall tree where he ministered in a village in Africa. The natives there, after he had died, dug a hole and placed his heart, the heart of the man who they loved and respected, and whose heart was there with, they had a heart for Jesus and wanted to make sure people got to know Jesus there. So his heart was buried in Africa. If your heart were to be buried in the place you love the most in life, where would it be? Would it be in your pocketbook? In an appropriate space down at your office? Where would it be? And that's why Jesus says, I can trust you with plenty if your heart is rooted in me, as Martin Luther said, and in love for your neighbor. Sometimes the Lord shakes up our life. And I'm sure you've noticed that. Mark Sayers has a great saying, and right now we're talking about the priorities of the blessed. What are the priorities of the blessed? It comes down to trust and letting go of control. Mark Sayers said this. He says, the contemporary comfort zone has become a stronghold. Our comfort zones have become a stronghold, built not just to keep out anxiety, but also to protect us from reality. Why? Because reality makes us anxious. We cannot shape reality to our wishes. As a result, our faith in freedom and the power of autonomy is shattered. What it's saying, he's saying that we gravitate towards our comfort zones. We have a natural tendency within the old person within us, the old man or the old woman, to hoard. It's our comfort zone. But what does it actually do? It not only just keep out anxiety, but it protects us from reality. We need to be able to trust God in the real world. And he promises to be with us in the real world. So as we're processing this, Jesus says that to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And here's a principle I found. Where Jesus isn't first and center in your life, that place where he's not first or center will become a source of anxiety in your life. Wherever he's not first and center will become a place of anxiety. And so Jesus doesn't say, I need to be first because I'm insecure and, you know, I need to be loved. No, it's because he needs to be first in our life to know that we are loved and taken care of. But it becomes a source of anxiety. All this controlling. Whatever you want God to bless, there you put him first. Whatever you want God to bless, there you put him first. If you want God to bless your family, then put your family, put Jesus first in your family. If you want God to bless a relationship, he needs to be first in that relationship, a marriage, whatever. If you want God to bless your finances, he needs to be first in that. Because then, he says, all these other things will be added unto you. But you seek first the kingdom, the king, and his righteousness, then all these other things. Then it's ordered. St. Augustine said, what sin really is disordered love. Something is above God. There was a time in the life of Judah where, you know, Abraham goes, they establish the land there. We know the story of the kings and the judges and Joshua and all that. They get the land. But at one point during the reign of King Hezekiah, it looked bad. It looked like they're going to be goners. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7 through 8, says this. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. I love that. What was Hezekiah saying? He says, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, because they only have what they have. We have what God has. And so we need to remind our soul of that, to trust. Remind my soul, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Remind my soul that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living within me. Remind my soul that my God is for me, and so therefore, who can be against me? Remind my soul, oh, why are you downcast? Put your hope in God. Remind my soul that he's been faithful in the past. He's good in the present. He's going to be with me in the future. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4, 12 through 13. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've been both. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Secret of being content. He's letting us in on a secret. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is not a name it and claim it verse. This is saying, when life hits you hard and you're down on your knees, you can still trust in that God is there with you in the muck and in the mire, that I can endure whatever I'm going to face because Christ is with me, who gives me strength. And so whatever God is doing in your life right now, and it's hard. Life is messy, and we're all hot messes too. But as in the words of that great theologian Jelly Roll, I'm going to bring my hard-fought, heartfelt, been through hell, hallelujah. I'm going to bring my storm-tossed, torn sail story to tell, hallelujah. Because God, you've been patient. God, you've been gracious, faithful, whatever I'm feeling or facing. So I'll bring my hard-fought, heartfelt, it is well, hallelujah, in the middle of that. And so let me just land it here. God has a heart to bless you. And he has a heart for the people around us. And those two come together. He blesses to be a blessing. So let's stop thinking of mission as a trip and start thinking of it as a rhythm to our lives and to our churches. Let's stop treating evangelism like a sales pitch and start seeing it as a rescue mission. God's love came down, and now it goes out through you. So brothers, sisters in Christ, let us love loud. Let's give generously. Let's speak boldly. And let's live sent. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.